Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, time when we come to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It really goes contrary to everything we know, doesn't it? That a man would die and rise again? It just doesn't make sense. How can it be so? Is it really true? Maybe it's just a myth. Maybe it's just something that we tried to convince ourselves of. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it's been something that's been a hindrance to people all along. If we go to Acts chapter 17, Paul's on Mars Hill in Athens, and I've been at that place and stood, and it was just something to stand there and say, this is where Paul stood and preached this message, because it's not that large an area. It's just a stone hill there. Of course, the Acropolis is larger, but Mars Hill was a smaller area. But here's what the scripture says that happened at that time, Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made one from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this all by raising him from the dead. I just want to stop there for a moment. This is really the gospel message that the church preaches, that we were created by a God, but he doesn't live in temples made of stone. He's not manifest to us in idols that you were to bow down before. These were very religious people of this day. And Paul's identifying, even finds this inscription to the unknown God. And he takes it as a hook to say, you know, you're worshiping a God here that you say is unknown. Let me explain who that God is. And so he uses this altar to an unknown God to preach Christ to them. So he tells them that God is not looking for just outward acts and things that we do and temples and procedures and rituals we're going through. He says, no. He said, what God wants is for us to know him and to come to him. And he says he's not very far from us. He said, in him we live and we move and we have our being. He's all around us. He said to them, this people, you know, even if you just reach out to him, you would find him. He's preaching them the gospel of Christ, telling them that this is a spiritual experience. This is not religious activity. These people, he said, you're very religious. And we can even be very religious as Christians. But it's not what God's intent is. It's not for us to go through religious procedures and services in a building. What God wants is for our heart to know his heart. He wants us to reach out to him, to know him. That's the gospel. And if you would come to him, he says, and we would ask him, he'd forgive us of all of our sins. Now, he's preaching this, and I think they're tracking with him. I mean, he's got this crowd. They're standing around. I think they're being convinced and convicted. Oh, man, we've got all these idols, and he's telling us God is just all around us. He can't be, and if we would just come to him. So they're tracking right with him. And then he says this. It says, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. this crowd, it seems like the stumbling stone is when he got to the point where he said, now this one I'm telling you about, God has raised him from the dead. And we're all going to stand before him and be judged. Well, then they started mocking. Well, how can that be? That doesn't make sense. The man died. He's dead. He can't be brought back to life. And so it is today, even in our own culture. We can talk about the good things of what Christ taught. We can teach all these matters, and people will track with us to the point where you begin to tell them, you know, but he rose from the dead. And people go, oh. It just doesn't make sense. In fact, as people many times look at Christianity as a whole, they say, you know, it's incredible and, you know, contradictory terms. We don't understand what this is. Christianity doesn't make sense. And here are some of the reasons why. Our founder, Jesus Christ, when he taught on earth, this is what he said, Luke 9:24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It just doesn't make sense. Lose your life, you gain it. Keep your life, you're going to lose it. And then he also said this in Matthew 20. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just doesn't seem to make sense. If you want to be great, be the slave. How does that make sense? And then he taught in Luke 6. And we know it as the Beatitudes, but this is what he talked, blessed, happy. And just listen to what some of the statements he made. Blessed or happy are the poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you. Does that make sense? Then he goes on to say, when they exclude you and revile you and reject you, your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Be happy. Leap for joy when they're reviling you and they are ridiculing you and they're saying all manner of evil against you. You're supposed to rejoice. It just doesn't make sense. And then the coup d'etat of it all is his teaching in Luke 6:27, where he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. There was no one before Jesus Christ that taught these things. This matter of loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who spitefully use you. We look at the teachings of Jesus and the world says that they don't make sense. Now, after Jesus, the church started, the followers of Jesus, they didn't make much sense in what they do and how they acted. Listen to what happened in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They had been teaching about Jesus. They were arrested. And then it says this, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should speak in the name of, that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It doesn't make sense what these disciples are doing. They get arrested, beaten, and as they're going out the door, beaten and bloodied, they're rejoicing. They're commanded not to teach in his name or you're going to get worse treatment, and they don't stop teaching in his name. It just doesn't seem to make sense. But it wasn't just the earlier followers of Jesus. All through the centuries, the same pattern is repeated. Christians being tortured and killed, some of them torn apart by animals, wild animals, and they refuse to renounce their faith. It just doesn't make sense. And even today in the world, right now as we presently live, there are nations and places where Christians are being killed, martyred for their faith. How does it make sense? I mean, really, when you stop to think about it, what good is your religious beliefs if they're going to get you killed? What is good standing up for something and it causes you to be beaten and persecuted and arrested, separated from your families? Wouldn't it be better to say, you know what? Maybe I just will let this go. Maybe there's another philosophy of life I'll live by. If this be the case, what I'm saying to you, it just doesn't make sense. The teachings of Jesus doesn't make sense. They don't make sense. The actions of his followers don't make sense. The consequences for many that follow the Lord and refusing to give in, it just doesn't make sense except for one thing. If there was a resurrection. A resurrection. If death is not the end, if there's something beyond this life, if this life is just a prelude to a real reality, if this is really just momentary and just for a few seconds in the light of eternity that we're going to move into, then there is a point. Then sense begins to be made of all of this. But without the resurrection, without this piece of Jesus being risen from the dead, it just doesn't make sense. But put that into the picture, and it makes sense. I love what C.S. Lewis said years ago, and some of you have heard me say this before, but he said, you know, people say, well, how do you know that the teachings of Jesus is right? And you know, how prove to me that this is so? And he said, it's like if you got a book, and you're reading this book, and you read a few chapters, and then you read the rest of the book, but you can't make head nor tail out of it. It just doesn't make sense. And then someone comes along and says, you're missing a chapter. And they give you a chapter, and they say, put it right in here between 4 and 5. Actually, that's misnumbered. There's another chapter. It goes right in there. And then you read the chapters, you read that chapter, and everything makes sense after that. He said, that's really the story of mankind. He said, mankind has lived. And he said, and our life and the end and what we go through, he said, it doesn't make sense. But he said, when you take the picture that God sent Jesus Christ and he came into this world to redeem us and to transform us, he said, now he said, everything makes sense. Now he says, someone says to me, prove to me that the author wrote that chapter. You say, well, I can't prove to you that the author wrote that chapter. All I know is when I put that chapter in, everything else makes sense. Now, that is exactly the case of the resurrection. It's hard for me to prove, and yet you can pretty reasonably and rationally go through, and I'm not going to do it this morning, but we have done it other times, go through the rationale, just logically, what happened at the death scene, why there was an empty tomb, why they couldn't find them. You know, all those things, you can get a good picture that points to say, you know what, it's supernatural, but you know what, it seems logical. That's the only explanation of how all these facts come together, that Jesus really rose from the dead. But you know, you can never prove it just completely to someone until you sit back and you say, you know what, but this now makes my life make sense. Listen to, he said that the resurrection doesn't make, Christianity doesn't make sense without it, but even the world doesn't make sense without it. Because think about it for a moment. Actually, okay. Let me just stop and come at this from another angle. The teachings of Jesus alone doesn't make sense. The teachings of Jesus alone doesn't make sense. The disciples were with him for three and a half years. They watched him live. They taught. They listened to him teach. They watched his mannerisms. They observed him. And at the end of that time, the disciples still couldn't make sense of it. Listen to what it says in Mark 9:32. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Luke 9:45, and they did not understand what this meant, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Luke 18:34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. John 10 and verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. The teachings of Jesus alone doesn't make sense. It says in John 2 and 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. John 12, 16, and first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. The resurrection changed everything for them. Suddenly the teachings of Jesus began to make sense to them. It didn't make sense before. They scattered from him that night when he was arrested and taken, and they were hiding behind locked doors. It's like they were spineless cowards. They were so afraid. Peter denied him. They had listened to him for 3 years. They'd heard his teachings. They knew all about it, but it just didn't make sense to them. But after the resurrection, after they meet Christ, now you can't keep them quiet. Now they're out talking and they're speaking and they're being beaten and they're being arrested and they're being thrown into prison, and all these things are happening, and it doesn't shake them at all. What was the difference? The resurrection. They had actually met the risen Savior. Sometimes liberal churches, liberal Christians who sort of get in the mindset of the world say, well, you know, we don't really believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's sort of metaphorical that he didn't really rise from the dead physically. It's just a principle that there's sort of like spring. There's a renewal of plants that come from the winter. And so we don't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't really believe that Jesus, you know, rose from the dead. It's his teachings that are the most important thing. And yet we see here, when you looked at his teachings, they don't make sense. There's no life-changing factor in them. Even though they sound good, but they just don't make sense. Again, I say to you, it's the resurrection that makes sense. It makes sense to the world. Because without any resurrection, without standing before the Lord, then any criminal that's done an injustice, exploited someone, stolen from someone, there's no difference between that person when he dies and the person that's tried to live his life good all his life and tried to keep, you know, been honest, and he's helped other people, and they die. There's no difference between the two. Does that make sense? Those that were falsely accused, people that were ridiculed, and actually they were right, and they die. It makes no sense. The people that cheated, it doesn't make any difference between that person and the person that was honest. The fate of all them are the same. Sin or virtue, good and evil. What is the difference? Because we all die. And if there's no resurrection, then life doesn't make sense. We all have the same result. But the difference is that Jesus did rise from the dead. And it changes everything. And to me, it makes sense of everything. It's not just the teachings of Jesus. It's not just what he said we should do or don't do. We can do those things, but if without a resurrection, without a final judgment, then there's an unease in our heart, and there's a lack of peace in our heart. We can't handle it. There's a turmoil that comes to us. What difference does a resurrection make? Let me give you 4 points here in closing this morning. What difference does a resurrection make? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the promise of life after death. Gives us the promise of life after death. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we will rise from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. What's the result of that? It frees us from the fear of death. It frees us from the fear of death. It's the ultimate fear, death. Every other fear will feed itself eventually to death. It's the thing that we have to cope. We can try to hide it. We can push it down. We can suppress it. But it keeps surfacing at different times, maybe at a funeral, maybe at the time of someone that is sick and you begin to realize time is terminal. There's a fear of death. But when you realize that death is not an end, but death is a transition, it frees you from the fear of death. Both Larry and I can be at my sister, his mother's funeral last week. And we know there's a loss on this side. We realize we're not going to see her again. Larry was telling me, he was talking to his dad, and he was saying, I come home and she's not in that chair. She's normally sitting in that chair. Obviously, there's a loss. There's a grief on this end. But there's, as one of the men said that was sharing last week at the funeral, he said, if you gave Violet a choice right now, she wouldn't come back. She wouldn't come back. And that's the truth. Death frees you from the fear of death. And you realize this is a transition. Why do we believe that? Why can we hope that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of those that have died. The thing that held us, sin that has brought about death, has been freed because Jesus has conquered that. He took our penalty. In God's eyes and heart, sin has been dealt with. And now, resurrection love, life comes. And as we sang the song, because he lives, we will live. Without the resurrection, just teachings alone will not give you that assurance. But it's the reality of knowing that Christ is alive. And then also connecting with his spirit and having his spirit in our life. And there's a sense of relationship. It makes it real. And so that's the first point. It gives us the assurance and the promise of life after death. Here's the second one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the promise of justice. The promise of justice. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. There is a final judgment. Every wrong is going to be made right. Everything done in secret is going to be brought forth. You know what it does? It frees us from bitterness. Bitterness is that sense, I was wronged. That hurt. They should never have done that. That's got to be made right. So you hold a grudge and you want to get even. You speak against them. You try to bring them to a place of judgment. And if you don't believe in a resurrection, and you don't believe that people are going to stand before God in judgment, well, then it is left on you. You better track that person down. You better take a gun and shoot them. Now, I'm not advocating that, but I'm saying that's the inner impulse. I've got to get even. That can't be left. That can't be left unanswered. That happened to me. That was wrong. Or that happened to a friend of mine. That was wrong. And you feel evil. You feel that sense, and it takes your peace away. It's a bitterness. Just as you eat something that leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. That's what, if you do not believe in a resurrection, you'll go through life and you'll be a bitter person. And you've met bitter people. They're consumed by how people have wronged them and hurt them. They talk about it all the time. It causes physical problems. It causes emotional problems because of the bitterness. Because it doesn't make sense that that person could do that. But when you believe in the resurrection, it makes sense. You realize there's not one wrong. I don't have to get even. That's going to be made right. Every wrong is going to be made right. There's going to come a time every eye is going to see, every ear is going to hear, everybody's going to know the outcome. I'm going to be vindicated. Everything's going to be shown. But it's not just what I think. The actual truth is going to come out because God is going to judge all things in truth. That's a result of the resurrection. But what about our own wrongdoing? Not just the wrongdoing of someone else. Here's the third one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the promise of forgiveness. It gives us the promise of forgiveness. And it frees us from guilt. I remember years ago a man coming to see me. We were living over on Riverbank. Somebody help me. We were living on Riverbank, and this man came to see me. I still remember him coming in. He had asked to see me. I didn't know him. And he came in, and he sat down in the living room. And he just shared with how he was so racked with guilt, what he had done in his life, the wrongs he had done. He said, I can't sleep at night. He said, I just feel so guilty. He said, I know I've done wrong. He said, I've tried to do better, but he said, I have no peace about this. He said, I don't know. It was just a terrible, terrible thing. And I told him about Jesus Christ. I told him that Jesus had taken all of his sins and that the judgment had been taken by Christ. And that he could be free from that guilt. And that now God would put his spirit in him and change him and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. He told me after, he said, it was like something just rolled off my back. What he'd experienced was forgiveness. So many people need forgiveness. They can hear other people say, I forgive you, but they haven't forgiven themselves. And they know they can't change themselves. And they know I've tried to stop doing this and hurting, but I keep doing it. And they don't know the answer. I tell you, resurrection makes sense of that. You realize Jesus Christ has forgiven me, but he has also given me a power in his spirit to live in me. Now I can treat other people better, and I don't have to get even with other people, and I don't have to react to everything that's done. You know, there was a secular book written years ago, and it was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. I don't know if anyone's ever read it. But the title of the book basically says it all. You need to feel you're okay, and you need to think that the other person's okay. Just sort of live and let live. Now, here's the only problem. You can't do it. It doesn't make any sense. How can I live and let live if they're hurting me, and I don't believe that there's any kind of justice that's going to come out of this? There's got to be a basis for what we believe in. There's got to be something behind it. It's not just teaching. It's not just trying to say you should be this way. And that's why all sort of just human counseling ends. It can help you to cope with something, but it can't get below the surface to the point where you're free from it. You're just sort of always coping with these feelings. It's only the resurrection. It's only what Christ does that makes sense of it all. And here's the last one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives life meaning and purpose and allows me to lay down our life for others. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. If we're really going to live out the teachings of Jesus, laying down our life for someone else, putting someone else ahead of us, giving them the preference, foregoing something for someone else's benefit. You know, you can't say it any more than laying down your life for someone else, whether it be literally or laying down whatever I'm doing, my Saturday, for someone else. How do you do that? And how does your life have, because we know it's only when we do for others that we really have peace. You live a selfish life, there is no joy in a selfish life. But it makes sense in my mind, if I put myself first, then I should be happy. But just the opposite happens. You put yourself first, let your life rotate around your own ideas, your own thinking, you will not be a happy person. People that give themselves for others find happiness. But what's the motivation to do that if there's no resurrection? And so we get into this conflict. I know what I want to do, but I can't do. And that's what Paul said. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I say I'm not going to do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from this, he says. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Paul had come to the truth of the resurrection. He was on a donkey and knocked on the ground, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice spoke out and said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he knew this Jesus. He saw him. He knew that he had died, and now he had met the risen Savior. The same for the disciples. They saw him die on the cross, but now they are alive. They had met him. It changed their life. And the same for us. It frees us, folks. It frees us from all selfishness. And we are able then to actually find the joy that comes from giving our lives for others. The resurrection makes sense of everything. The very thing that the world stumbles at and says, that doesn't make sense. When you really look at it, it makes everything make sense. It gives meaning to the whole rest of my life. It is the chapter left out of mankind. That when you add that to your life, then you find the fulfillment and the satisfaction that can come in no other way. Have you experienced it? Maybe I can ask it in another way. Do you live your life in any way that other people look on and say, that's strange? You live your life in any way that other people might say to you, you know, you're foolish. That just doesn't make sense what you're doing. Until you've touched that, you probably haven't touched the new life in the Lord. It's only when you're living in this reality that the world in their blindness say, that doesn't make sense, that you can just say, you know, come and see, taste and see. Why don't you come and just try and experience this? And just see if this, as Jesus said, if you lose your life, then you'll gain it. Now that makes a whole lot of sense to me. If I lose my life, I'll gain it. I've experienced it. I've seen other people do it. Have you experienced it? Have you lost your life so you'd gain a new life in the Lord? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you this morning to follow your heart. Your mind can put up a lot of opposition. And as the very first message that was preached, when they got to the resurrection, some mocked. In their mind, they just couldn't get their head around it, and they mocked. Oh, we'll hear you another time on this. We're sort of done with this. But you know, it goes on to say, but some believed. Some believed, Paul, that day, because they followed their heart. And that's my challenge to you today. If you're here and maybe you have never experienced the reality of the life of Christ, or you've touched it, but you're sort of on the fringe. You've never really just launched and given yourself wholly to it. You know, this is the time to just lose your life. And that's what my challenge to you today is. Would you just lose your life this morning? Just give it to the Lord. Say, I'm taking the hands off the reins. I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel. I'm not going to run my life anymore. I'm going to lose. I'm just going to let it go. You know, I was meeting with some folks this week. And when I saw the way they lived and the problems they were going through and the hardships they were suffering, my heart went out to them because they just don't know. They're just trying to cope with life. And I said to one of them, there's a better way to live than you're living right now. There's a better way to live. And we all know people that are throwing their life away and even committing suicide. My life's not, I can't make sense of my life. I'm just going to take my life. And sadly, that's touched many of us. Suicide. But if you're going to throw your life away, why don't you throw it away to the Lord? Why don't you just do what the Bible says? Lose your life, but say, I'm going to lose it to the Lord. And just see if you don't gain your life. Just see if there's not a peace and a joy that comes in. And all the things that in your mind thought didn't make sense now suddenly makes perfect sense because of the life and the resurrection power of Jesus. Can I pray for you this morning? If you want to be included in this prayer, would you just lift your hand? Lord, we lift our hands this morning to say we surrender. We lift our hands saying, Lord, we're taking our hands off of the controls of our life. And we're saying, Lord, things don't make sense to me. But it doesn't matter. I'm following you. I'm following my heart. I'm following my heart this morning. I'm following my heart. I'm giving my heart to you. And Lord, I lose my life. Lord, I pray right now by your Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that's in this room right now will enter people, transform them, give them new life, give them new hope, give them new excitement, give them new ambitions. Lord, give them a new life in you, I pray. In the name of Jesus, let it be so. Amen and amen.